So will you turn with me to John chapter 15, please? John chapter 15. We're still in our book of John, and as Billy said, I'm excited as this is. We're getting near the end. We're getting close to Good Friday, getting close to Easter, but yet we're still in the middle of this incredible, rich conversation that began back in chapter 13. We're still in this conversation right now, what Jesus is having with his disciples, with his bride, that he's having to want to let them know something. He's coming and saying, hey guys, things are about to change, and I want to help you get ready for this. I want you to understand what is happening in light of all that you're about to see unfold in front of you. Because the truth is, they've been walking with Jesus for like 3 years, living life, having meals, hanging out, listening to all of his teachings. It's been a good time with Jesus. And yet, even while they've been doing this, they've missed a lot of what Jesus was doing. The expectations that they had for Jesus, what was about to happen, what they expected that he had come to do is about to be completely blown out of the water. And so Jesus is having this conversation with them to encourage them, but also to help realign their expectations, to realign the expectations of what it looks like to follow Jesus with what's about to start happening. And I think this brings a great question for us this morning. It begs the questions for us, where do our expectations of what the Christian life should look like come from? What are the expectations that we have? Are the expectations that we have, the things that we think are supposed to happen, the way they're supposed to happen, do they come just from God's word and just from his teachings? Or do we find ourselves having a strong influence from things outside of just God's word? Just like the disciples did, they had a lot of influence in how they saw Jesus and what they expected that to look like. The same often can be for us as other sources come in, even things of traditions and religion, even our own faith, they get mixed in, that begin to have louder voices in our hearts and our minds when it comes to what it looks like to follow Jesus. So in these verses this morning, Jesus wants us to realign, to align our Christian life with the expectations of his teachings. And that's where we pick up in verse 18. So let's look at that this morning as Jesus comes just to kind of push us and challenge us as right now. He says in verse 18, and remember, this is a continual conversation he's been having with them. He says, all right, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But they will do all these things to you on account of my name, because they do not know the one who sent me. And right away, verse 18, he just kind of hits it hard. He's like, all right, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. As we look at this statement, as he's making kind of this if statement, I want to bring clarity to this. If the world hates. All right, so what he's doing here, he's not saying this in a way that's, if they happen to hate you, just so you know, it's because they kind of hated me first. What he's actually wanting to say, and you can see this in the original language, he's actually wanting us to see that he's saying, they do hate me, they do hate you. They will hate me, they will hate you. They have hated me, that's why they've hated you. It's this continual process. You understand, this is a normative expectation. It's not if it happens, it happens, but understand that this is the reality of what it means. If you say you are with me, because they hate me, they're going to also hate you. And you can come to verse 18 and you hear this and you just start, man, this is such a tough way to start, Jesus. Just going right into just like, they're going to just hate us. But remember, this is that continual conversation that Jesus has been having with his followers. And before he gets to this point, do you remember the other things he's been saying? He's been encouraging them with love. He started in chapter 13, love each other the way I have loved you. And then he moves on to 14 and says, and remember how much God loves you. And then as we finish 14 and go into 15, remembering this call to have a loving, abiding relationship with God. And so in the middle of all of this, he's reminding us there's an expectation of loving each other, of loving God, of receiving God's love, the need for that, because we need that within this room. We need that in our relationships here, because the next thing he comes to say, because the world is going to hate you. And even as he talks about love, there is a right love that he's talking about, and there's a wrong love. Look what he says in verse 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it. The world hates you. So he's saying, if you choose to live like the world, if you choose to think like them, if you choose to define your values of right and wrong and let them dictate what you do and how you do it, then yeah, they're going to love you. They're going to be at peace with you. Because peace is the result of loving the world often more than loving Jesus. And so as we begin to wrestle with Jesus giving us a hard truth, he's giving us his contrast. The world's going to hate you. And the reasons they would not hate you is because you love them the way you're supposed to love me. And this is a tough contradiction because we just don't like this. You know who hates us the most? People pleasers. You know what I'm saying? Like, this is hard. Like, I want to make people happy. And I want to have relationships with everyone. I'm a very relational guy. I want to be at peace and I want to be good. And so when I see that there's actually a contradiction that I have to wrestle with, an expectation of the Christian life, this doesn't feel great. But what Jesus is reminding us, to be completely sold out for him, to love him, means we cannot love the things of this world. And the more that we love Jesus, the more this world is going to hate us. Because they don't love Jesus. Because they also hate him. And then he adds something in the middle of verse 19 that's even harder. And he says in the middle of that, and remember that you were chosen for this. It's like you were chosen out of this world. Chosen. God picked us to be his kids, to enter his family. But as we were chosen to love him and chosen to experience that hatred from the world. Chosen for that persecution that he said we should expect to come. I read this week a story about a couple, Richard and Mildred Loving. They were an interracial couple that was married in 1958. And as scandalous as this would have been for this couple to be married in 1958 because of their two races coming together, along with that, not only was that a scandalous thing to do in the state of Virginia where they lived, it was also illegal. But they loved each other. And they said that we want this love more than we want anything else, no matter what the consequences are. So they were married. Then a couple days after they were married, in the middle of the night, the police come banging at the door, knock down their door, and arrest them right out of their bed and take them off to jail. And if you were to hear some of their testimony, you can read some stuff on the story. It's incredible. They said, we absolutely knew what was going to happen. We had the right expectations. We knew if we made this choice what it would be, but we knew absolutely there was no other choice to make. This was a life we knew we had to have together, regardless of the persecution or suffering that we would have because our love was that great. And this is what Jesus wants us to get to when we talk about choosing this life. He talks about us, him choosing us to follow him. John 15:20, he said, remember the word I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And so let's be honest, we hear this. We hear that story and it can amaze us, but yet at the same time, we struggle with this. We struggle with this. I struggle with this because authentically, we don't want to experience this so much that we tend to work hard to build up systems, Christian organizations, Christian little mini kingdoms around us to try and keep us safe. To take as much as we can of that potential out there and just pull ourselves out of everything to make it work so we can have a comfortable Christian life. And what happens in doing so, as we pull ourselves out, we actually end up pulling the light out of the darkness. How does this kid song go? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, hide it under a bushel. No. You guys are excited about this message as the disciples were, aren't you? I mean, that's how it feels. Hide it under a bushel. Sure, nope, okay, I won't. Like, you don't want to, because you're like, but it's easier under the bushel, Jesus. And then what we also do, we often end up coming together and we build these really big bushels that all of us can come under. And remove ourselves so much out of the culture to which God has placed us in, we remove the light out of the darkness to help protect us and make us comfortable. To have the most comfortable Christian life we possibly can. Well, the other thing that we often might tend to do, and maybe these come together, we want to make so much the Christian world over here and this secular world, the secular kingdom over here work together, that we bring them together and we begin to find ways to just make it mesh. I got to make this work. Somehow, I've got to bring these two pieces together. And what Jesus has been teaching us throughout his entire ministry over and over again, that his kingdom is set apart and it's completely incompatible. You can't throw these two things together. They don't mesh. They don't work. It's oil and water. They can't sink. And when we begin to try to mesh these two worlds together as if to make them one world for us to have on this earth, we begin to get pulled away from Jesus and the mission that he's called us to living out on this earth. We begin to make little compromises just here and there. And we don't see him. It's hard to see him because we want so much. It's our natural instinct. We want that comfortability. I mean, we want to feel those things. And so we try to keep our feet in both doors. And then what happens is when it gets hard, we tend to, because our feet are in both places, we tend to compromise just a little bit so we can keep our feet in both places. And it sneaks in on us. And then we get pulled away and we're no longer abiding with Jesus the way he called us to, that Billy talked about last week at the beginning of chapter 15. So now we're not abiding in Jesus. So instead of abiding in Jesus, and now even hard times hit, and instead of being and abiding with him, what happens is as we're trying to do this, we end up abiding with the religious or these Christian kingdoms that we've made, and we abide in them because we think those things will be our hope. Those are our safety. Or as we got our feet in both doors, we begin to abide more into the secular world around us, and we miss abiding in our Savior, in our God, in Jesus. Because we miss this, that the goal of Christianity is not to create earthly kingdoms that love Christianity. Let me say that one more time. The goal of Christianity is not to create earthly kingdoms that love Christianity. The goal of Christianity is to be a kingdom set apart of itself, the kingdom of God, that comes into earthly kingdoms and penetrates into earthly kingdoms with the gospel message of Jesus Christ into our cities, into nations, into workplaces, into schools, and to penetrate them, not to get those organizations to look like us, but to get the gospel into the lives of people so that the gospel transforms the individuals. And then as we enter in those systems, we should expect, because we are countering those systems, that we will be persecuted, that we will be hated. That's what happened to Jesus. He pushed into these kingdoms. He even pushed into these religious kingdoms around him. And the very expectations that even the religious people around him, Jesus was breaking. So if we wrestle with this and we're struggling with it and we realize, man, I just have this motivation. I try so hard to try to find ways to not go to this. Maybe ask our questions. Why are we trying so hard to resist the very thing Jesus said we should come to expect? Well, if I'm being really honest, I can tell you what motivates me. Comfort. I don't want to be hard. I don't. I don't want things to go like that. My safety, my freedom motivates me. I want to hold on to that. I want to have it. I want to make that work. I treasure it. Oh, and then my kids. I want my kids to be safe. I want them to have a comfortable life. I mean, I want my kids to feel as normal as he possibly can next to all the other kids at school, right? I want them to have a normal life, to have the things that all the other kids get as well. But as I begin to wrestle with this, what I do is I find myself truly in my heart desiring earthly kingdoms and earthly kingdom values more than the kingdom of heaven, more than the kingdom that Jesus came to call me to, the kingdom that he has asked me to live in outside of the earthly kingdoms, the land that he has placed me in. And that's just me being honest. This is the battle, but I suspect that for all of us, this is a real battle. I'd be surprised if, as we're talking about, there's not a tension. There's not even in our mind a little bit, yeah, but David, remember this though. Yeah, but you're forgetting about this. Because it's really easy. We struggle to see where we've made those compromises because our own expectations to which we came into the Christian life with affirm the compromises, affirm the feet in both places, affirm creating Christian secular kingdoms over just living in the kingdom of God. And what we realize is that we have bought into a secular Christian gospel. And I'll talk about that more in just a minute. But what happens is when we begin to do this, it causes us to then jump to the wrong conclusions. We'll begin to experience things that we never expected we were supposed to experience. We begin to see what's happening in chapter 15, what Jesus is talking about, and we begin to experience a little bit of that, and then we just kind of want to jump, and we react, and we're like, whoa, it must be the end times. Things are getting hard. Laws are getting passed. Did you know my culture doesn't believe what I believe about Jesus? Did you know there's laws that exist that don't affirm my biblical ideals and values? It must be the end times. Church, when we see that perspective creeping into our minds, we got to take that thought captive. We just got to throw that away because it is not a biblical thought. Jesus is not saying that Christianity will end in persecution. He's not telling us to see it as a sign of the end times. Though he gives us signs, this is not one of them. He says this will mark the beginning, the middle, and the end. It's not a sign of the end times. It's a sign of Christian living. And it's really only in kind of our Western culture of churches where we've been so used to things just speaking the same language and doing the same things we do that we end up being this challenged with this idea. And when we begin to experience persecution from our earthly kingdoms, we begin to say something must be drastically happening. This does not make sense. And yet that standard, that way of thinking, that understanding that things were not going to be that way was the mindset of every early believer. And even today, if we were to go to churches in China, North Korea, India, go to these places, Afghanistan, and we were to talk about this, you know what they would say? That's not end times. We knew we were signing up for that when we became a Christian. That's what they expected. It's the expectation of the Christian life. It's the expectation of the gospel that they were giving their lives to follow no matter what. I said, like early church leaders, they understood this. The church, even that time, had this understanding that it wasn't that they were supposed to fight to try and eliminate all aspects of suffering, but instead to understand they have the privilege to join in Christ's suffering. 1 Peter chapter 4, he says this. He says, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same understanding. Have the same way of thinking that Jesus had. In order to live the remaining time in the flesh, look at this, no longer for human desires, but totally sold out to God's will. Don't be surprised then, as you begin to do this, when fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual was happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ. Guys, don't be surprised. Don't be alarmed. Something that's not dramatically shifting than it was for all of them. Instead, we recognize, we even should rejoice. We join with Christ in his sufferings. I mean, if you want to be more plainly said, Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says this. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's right there. This is the expectation. He's answering the question. Jesus in Luke chapter 14 has a picture that we see throughout the Gospels, and he reminds us, he says, hey, if you do not carry your cross, anyone, if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. And this is the picture Jesus is wanting us to see, the expectations to shift. And he calls us to be like him and pick up the cross. You remember the cross he picked up? Hard. It was painful. He saw the suffering coming before him. He knew what he was going into. He expected what took place. And he's saying, for you to be my disciple, pick up that same cross with those same expectations, with the same abandonment of what Jesus was willing to do to obey the Father. So we come with absolute abandonment, whatever we need to do to obey the Father and to live for him. And we die to the ways of the earthly kingdoms around us so that we can really live for Jesus' kingdom. Now, the truth is, for us, Western culture, living in America, our life is not on the line right now. And that causes us to sometimes miss and misunderstand and miss that this is an expectation we still should have. But there are things that are on the line. There's a lot of values that our secular world throws at us that are still on the line when we choose to truly just say, I'm going to live sold out for Jesus. It's those comforts I was talking about. It may be the acceptance of relationships in the workplace or at school. It may be the difference between job promotions, accumulating wealth, because you're unwilling to compromise aspects of your life, what you might do or what you might say. It's the surrendering of the American dream for a Jesus-focused kingdom dream. It's a willing to say, I'm not going to look like everyone else, and I'm not just going to kind of go do my church thing to keep my foot here and then look like a normal person the rest of the week. It's an absolutely different way of thinking, and all of that is on the line. Because the truth is, to live a radical Christian life that Jesus calls us to in the Gospels, that the world truly hates, that's what the world hates, it will cost us. And Jesus is saying, expect this. Because if you don't expect it, when the fight comes, when it comes in front of you and your heart is wrestling, if it's not what you expect and it seems like this can't be right, we will begin to compromise as we make choices to maintain what we have, to keep what makes sense, to keep the comfortable when Jesus is calling us to something else. For the gospel, it wasn't just a call to salvation, church. It wasn't just a call to even make good morals out of ourselves or out of the people around us, but it was called to a radical way of living. And I want to keep using that word over and over again so we do not miss the gospel that Jesus was calling us to, because it's contrary to the life of this earth. And it's the gospel Jesus came and he preached, and he's talking about in verse 22. Look what he says about that. He says, if I had not come and spoken to them, if I had not come and said what I said, then people would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. The one who hates me also hates my Father. And if I had not done the works among them that no one else had done, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated me and the Father. Jesus is talking about the gospel that he preached, what I said, the way I lived, what I did, what I called them to as a result of what I did and the way I lived. This is why persecution comes. This is the message of the gospel in its fullness. There are two things that stand out on this that we have to understand as we're going to walk this Christian life. The first is the gospel of repentance because sin. And we realize, hey, I am a sinner. My life, my choices, my own natural desires are opposed to my Creator God. Even more than that, I have sinned against him. I've chosen and rebelled against God, my Creator. And in doing so, I have broken fellowship with him. And I'm in desperate need of reconciliation. And if I refuse to humble myself before God and see my need to repent and leave my sins and turn and give my life to follow Jesus, then I stand before his judgment, rightfully so, and condemned to hell. That's a hard gospel. But I want to speak to that one just for a moment. Because I want to speak to another tension that I see that often we wrestle with. At the same time as we preach this gospel, let's make sure that we preach it like Jesus. We preach it with love and kindness and compassion, wanting to see those in rebellion against God come to him. Because what I think often happens is we preach the gospel of Jesus, but we do it like a jerk. And that's really why we're persecuted. Sometimes we're just persecuted because we're mean and we're rude and we're selfish in our own presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if we're going to be persecuted, can it be for the real gospel? For being like Jesus actually was, instead of getting on Facebook and Twitter and just throwing everything we can at people, posting all the articles, letting them put it in their face and let them know why they're wrong, demanding they conform to me when they haven't even met the person that transformed me. This is the gospel. But after that, after we move past the gospel of repentance of sin, now we have the second part of the gospel of dying to self for a radical way of living. Jesus didn't just say we need to be saved from our sin. As offensive that can be, at the end of the day, if you have someone that can really see their brokenness, really see their sin, really see their struggle, I mean, they realize their depravity, they can see like, yeah, it makes sense to me. I'm in such a bad place and I've done such bad things, I can see why I would need someone to come save me. So at the beginning, that can look not too bad. That can begin to make sense. But the really hard part of Jesus' message, after we confront sin, is that he also said we need to throw off anything and everything that keeps us from fully, passionately following him. That our entire life has to be about him. that we aren't to play games with Jesus, picking and choosing which piece we want, to give up my life so that I gain it with him, to give up just the things I want for the sake of saying, God, what do you want? To see resources no longer as my own, but my time, my rest. God's been convicting me, even how I see my own need for rest, for me versus for him, my money, my resources, all of it, as I see it, not something that belongs to me, to which he gets the excess of after I've done what I want to do, to where he gets the fullness of, and I give all of that sacrificially for him because I'm living for his kingdom, not mine. The earthly kingdom says, take care of yourself first and then take care of others. That's not Jesus' kingdom. It gives completely of myself because I entrust myself to the one who loves me. And I love others the way he loved them, the most broken and the hardest people love. And I go to their homes and I invite them into my home and I love them as I share the gospel with them. And I take those that might be the hardest people to have relationship with and I say, I want relationship with you because I want you to see Jesus. And we begin to challenge the rules, the status quo of our culture around us. And guys, that's the stuff that people were so struggling with because it feels so contradicting even to us as believers. But the reason it feels contradicting, because in the world around us, we actually have two versions of a Christian culture contending for our attention. We have a biblical Christian culture, but then we have a secular Christian culture that looks so close, says some of the same things. One of them over here, it's based on the gospel that Jesus taught in his word, in absolute surrender, turning our lives, giving to him the things that are great to hear and things that are hard to hear. But the other one over here has a little different perspective. It tends to just take in things and values of the world and mix them into Christianity. We try to make them make sense. One comes to Jesus as a part of trying to get an easier life. The other comes to Jesus because I realize I need him to take my life because I can't do this. One comes to Jesus for what I can get out of it. The other one comes to Jesus and says, take me whatever you need of it. Whatever it is you want, take me, it's yours. One is the gospel that Jesus preached, to which they persecuted him for and they killed him for. The other one is a gospel that exists primarily in Western Christianity, where we've learned how to mix our cultural and social narratives of the gospel together because it's worked so well for us for so long. It allows us to stay comfortable in the life we want. How many of you know the names Rich Mullins? I'm totally curious right here. All right. These two really like him, I guess. All right. Come on, amen. All right, so I expected it to be everyone like my age or older. He died when I was still a teenager. He was a Christian artist, musician, writer, teacher. Really great man. I've actually learned more about him since he died. He wrote the song, if you remember the throwback, Our God is an Awesome God. I love that song still. First song I ever learned to play guitar. Just remember that. Anyways, he wrote this song, right? But at the end of all that is he was one day teaching before a group of people near the end of his life. As he was wrestling with his own challenge, his own two narratives of this Christian and secular world that he found himself in, and the more and more he sees of the biblical gospel, the biblical Jesus, the kingdom we're called to be a part of, he said, I guess that's why God invented highlighters for us, so we can highlight the parts of the Bible we like and ignore the parts that call us to something we don't. He said, we often in our Christian secular world want to use Christianity to just make good morals that everyone will follow because it makes sense for us. Man, we don't want people to kill, so let's bring the gospel in there so we don't kill each other. We don't want people to steal. I got my stuff. Let's bring the gospel in here so people don't steal. Let's not lie. I want people to not lie so I can think I can trust them. But Christianity is not just about seeing some morals that work together with culture to make everyone have the relationships they want together. It says, I need a savior. My whole life belongs to him. I give my life to him, and he is going to call me to live a life completely contrary to the world to which I live in. That is the nature of the gospel. It's the nature of what it was for Jesus, the disciples, and the church. It must be the nature of what it is for us. And it will be hard. It will be hard. We're going to see next week. Jesus says, it is hard, but take heart, because he's overcome the world to which it's hard to live in. Sorry, Tyler, I took one of your verses. Sorry, man. And so why is it so important to say this? Why is it important to spend so much time on something that feels so hard? And it's because of what Jesus says next in chapter 16, verse 1. Look what he says. I have told you these things to keep you from stumbling. Jesus knows that this is hard. He knows where our temptations are going to lie. And so he wants to come and he wants to say, listen, you need to have the right expectations. I want to tell you them. He says later on in verse 4, he says, I've told you the things. So when times come, when this begins to happen, you'll remember what I said. So we do not stumble. First, so we don't run away when it gets hard. So many people leave the church. They leave their faith. They walk away from Jesus because they've been preached an incomplete gospel by the church. The secular cultural mix of Christianity that just kind of says, hey, it's all good. Like, you just want to make your life better. Just come follow Jesus. He's just going to make things better that don't work. And if things are working for you, you're good. But come to Jesus for the rest of it. We preach that somehow there's just this wonderful, incredible, beautiful plan that the more you go, the easier it's just going to get. But the truth is, the gospel that Jesus presented to us says to pick up our cross. And that what makes it wonderful is not the circumstances, but my Savior. And then the closer I am with him, the more I can find joy in him, which is also where Tyler's going next week. So there you go. But the more I'm complete in him, the more joy I find in him. It's not that the circumstances get easier, but my God's power becomes more alive in me. But when we don't preach that the circumstances will still and will be hard, when things happen, they're like, this is not what I signed up for, and they walk away. But he's also wanting us to hear this so we don't stumble over the gospel, the false gospel of the secular Christian culture that we've been talking about. Because we don't have to encounter super hard that often. But what we do encounter is this secular gospel that can sound so good that I want that just kind of pulls us a little bit closer, less of abiding in Jesus and more abiding in what we can create in the name of Jesus. And it pulls us farther away from abiding in Jesus and saying, but these values still sound good. I mean, what's the harm? I can still move this direction. Because he is saying all these things, church, because as he said them, this is what the Pharisees of his day, the very religious people claiming to represent God, as Jesus spoke these hard truths, they said he is challenging our culture. He is challenging the way we've made this work. He is challenging the way we brought our two worlds together. And they crucified him for it. Because it was not a gospel that they wanted to hear. And he's saying, you know what? To his disciples in this moment, in this conversation with them, hey, it is about to get hard. So I want you to be ready. And he's, hey, he would be telling us, hey, guys, it is going to be hard. So I want you to be ready. But there's one more thing that he would tell us. Chapter 16, verse 6. He says, yet because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Yeah, sorrow, it's hard. It's okay for it to sound hard. Nevertheless, he says, I'm telling you the truth, for it is your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor, the helper will not come to you. And if I go, I will send him to you. And this comes to this other next, this wonderful expectation of the Christian life. The expectation that when we give ourselves to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells in us. And what I can't do to fight my desires, what I can't do to resist these things in my life, what I can't do to push and really submit myself to follow Jesus because I can't, God, Jesus says, but the Spirit is coming, and that's how you can. And he's more hitting this. And he has said it in the previous chapter. He's saying this chapter. He's going to say it more in the next chapter. He's going to keep coming back to this church, our desperate need for the Holy Spirit. Jesus keeps saying it. We got to keep saying it. We got to keep reminding each other about this. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to be in communion with him, daily walking with him, running after him, praying, asking him to show up in our lives. Because this is also one of the ways we experience the expectations of his promises to us. When he says, I will never leave you or forsake you, he's there. He's walking in the middle of these moments with us. That he meets us in our struggles. The promise that says, when I am weak, he is strong because the power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in me. That he will help us in the good times and the bad. And we unpack this a lot, the role of the Holy Spirit, because there's a lot in these next verses that it gets really deep on the podcast. So you got to check out the podcast this week to go deeper on this part. But Jesus gets to this. He's seen it's going to be hard for us. He sees our need. So look what he says in verse 12. He says, I still have many things to tell you, but for now, right now, you can't bear them. He's saying, you know, there's more But I get it. This is hard. It's hard for you right now. It's hard for what you're walking. But then look what he says in 13. But when the Spirit of truth comes, that he will guide us into all truth. The Holy Spirit will come. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you what is to come. When we say it's hard, and I can't hear this, and I'm resisting this, the Spirit of God comes and says, let me tell you what the Father is saying. Let me tell you what your God wants to say to you right now. Let me pierce through those own desires you have, and let me share to you what the Father heart of God is for your life. Because I myself wrestled with this text last couple of weeks. And my guess, if we're really honest, even hearing it, we're feeling the wrestle. We might want to say amen, but there's still this pull within ourselves. But it's so important that we hit this. We've got to say this more than we actually do, because it's the matter of our lives. It's the matter of the gospel, of how we live it and how we preach it. This is how we realize what it is to be a light into the world. So we don't shy away from being light into darkness, but with the right expectations, with right understanding of the life he's called us to, we run forward to join with Christ. Yes, we will join in his sufferings, but we will join in his glory. And this is the life that he's called us to do and experience. Jesus was getting his disciples ready. So I think this morning, I just want to ask this question of us. Are you ready? Are you ready for whatever life's going to throw at you? Are you abiding? Is it the centrality of who Christ is? Is it the gospel we've talked about today? Or do you see that pull and that tug with the gospel? It's that mix of secular and Christian. Because some of you might even be saying, you're sitting in here watching this online up in the mass venue, and you might be hearing this going, wait a minute, that is not what I signed up for. And I can get that because I've heard. But let me tell you, that same Jesus that you ran to for salvation is the same Jesus calling you to walk this with the same love and compassion and strength and kindness that he called you with from the very beginning. And we're going to see how to walk that more next week. But I want to start with this expectation. Will you bow your head with me, church? I just want to ask this question and ask the Spirit of God to speak to us really quick. As you're wrestling with this, come back to where we started. Where are our expectations coming from? Where do our expectations of what the Christian should life look like coming from? Are they coming from what Jesus is saying to us in the Gospels and the message and the Word of God? The hard, the good, the bad, the wonderful? Or is it this mix of a secular Christianity that pulls us away? I want to pray for us, but I'm going to be in the back with Amy, my wife, in just a moment as we continue to worship. So we'd love to pray with you. But God, we come to you right now. Holy Spirit, we come to you right now because we need you. Need you, Jesus. God, we fight, we wrestle, but your Spirit is alive in us. And so, Spirit of God, show us what it means to be light into darkness, what it means to align our expectations with you. God, where we have those wrong expectations in us, even as you've been showing me this week, show all of us in your body. What are those things to kill, to lay at your feet? So that we walk fully surrendered to you for your kingdom, not for the earthly kingdoms we've created, the earthly kingdoms we are part of, but for your kingdom, for your glory, to be light into darkness for your name's sake. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.